and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And my thought for a while tonight is the difference. Oh, there is a difference, all right, between the unclean and the clean, and the profane and the holy. There sure is a difference, all right. I'd like to tell you, and the difference you get is all gain. I'd like you to think about the difference spoken of here should be thought of as a profit made by an exchange or a trade. And as you follow those in the scripture who have made the exchange, you'll see that they have received great profit and great gain by their trading off the profane and getting the holy. Oh, I like to think about trading. You men have traded. You, the little boys have traded. In Fort Worth and Dallas, Texas, they have in Dallas, and they have these mule barns and horse barns. And they send their representatives out across the state to buy up horses and mules and bring them back to the big barns there. And, of course, they sell them at a higher price than they pay for them. They don't do it just to be in business. They do it for the gain and the profit there is in it. That's the way they're trading, and that's why they're trading. When I was just a little boy, I used to trade in marbles, you know, and I guess you fellas have done that, trade in marbles. I used to tell my friends, I'd say, I'll give you so many peach acres for one of your Aggies, you know. Now, you old folks don't understand that. But I'm young enough to know peach acres one not worth so much, and an Aggie, that's one of those good ones, you know. That's your tall, that's the one you shoot with, you know. Oh, and so I traded my peach acres for Aggies, and I thought I was making a gain. A lot of times, you know, we say to somebody, I'll trade cars with you for so much to boot. That to boot, you know, that means the gain. Well, I traded off the unclean. I got the clean. I've been enjoying the difference ever since. If you haven't made the trade yet, I just came by to tell you it's time to make the trade. Because there is a difference. And you get the difference. Praise God. I got to thinking today about this difference. I've been studying all day long, my Bible and my book, all day long, on this subject about the difference, because I wanted to tell you as much about the difference as I possibly can. I got to thinking about Moses' day and how that when God saw that it was time to reach into Egyptian bondage and get Israel out, he said, well, they've got to have a man to lead them out. I've got to send to have somebody to send for them. And he had a pretty good idea who he wanted. And as a matter of fact, he said, the man I really want is that shepherd right down there on the back side of the desert watching his sheep. That's the one I want. But what I've got to do to get his attention is to arrange something that'll kind of excite him, I guess. And would you believe that what he did? He looked at a bush that had been there for a long time. And I guess Moses had walked over it a lot of times. He could have drawn a map of that backside of that desert and I guess pointed that one out of it if it had been anything special. But it wasn't anything special. But you know what? The Lord set a bush, that bush of fire, by getting in it with his presence. What he did for that bush made a difference in that bush. It was a different bush after that. All he had to do is get in it, set it on fire, let it burn and not consume. Just a dead, dry bush. But oh, what a bush. I'll guarantee you that's the most celebrated bush that has ever been. Just an old dead dry bush at the backside of the desert. What a difference in that bush. It was such an exciting bush. It became amazing bush. Oh, it became an attractive bush.
All because the Lord got into it. Man, if you're just an old dead dry bush tonight, all God has to do is get in your life and he'll set you afire.
And old Brother Moses said, hey, I've never seen anything like that in all of my life. Bush burning, not consumed. Beautiful, brilliant, blazing bush. Oh, I'm not talking about a bush of flicker. I'm talking about a bush of glow. There's a lot of flickering bushes, I think. But this is a burning bush. Old Moses said, I've never seen anything like that in all of my life. I think I shall go up a little closer to it and see what I can find out about it. About that time, God said, Moses, don't come up close to this bush, because this bush is on holy ground. As a matter of fact, he said, if you don't mind, I wish you'd take your shoes off of your feet, because the ground you stand on is holy ground. That's the only kind of ground he'll burn his bush on, you know, holy ground. Brother Moses said, oh, hey, if that's all it takes to come up there, I'd be glad. Here's this foot and here's this one. There goes my shoes. He said, can I come up now? And the Lord said, come on up. I got a message for you. He went up too close to that bush. And the Lord said, I have seen the afflictions of my people in Egyptian bondage. I have seen their cries, their tears. And I have heard their cries. And I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. That's what I have in mind. Reaching in and pulling them out. And sending them to a land that flows with milk and honey. Boy, going to leave that desolate place of Egypt. Take me to a land that flows with milk and honey. I guess that's different, isn't it? Oh, yeah. And he said, sounds good to me, God. Oh, I think that's wonderful that you're going to pull those people out of there and going to bring them out, and you're going to send them to a good place. That's good. And the Lord said, I've got something else in mind, too. I have chosen you as the leader to go over there and get them and bring them out. Oh, Brother Moses said, I think everything that you're talking about is certainly good. But I do think you've made a mistake in the leader. I don't believe that's up to par with the rest that you've been thinking. Because you see, God, I'm a man slow of speech. I have an impediment in my speech. I can't talk well. And I don't think that your choice for a leader is good. But the Lord, somehow or another, about the time that old Brother Moses said that, the Lord reached over into that bush and stripped the fire out of the bush and put the fire over in old Moses and said, how do you feel about it now? He said, I feel like I'd like to go to Egyptian bondage and bring those people out. My God, I want to tell you there was a difference in the bush and there's a difference in the fire in the bush. And when the fire got in old Brother Moses, there was a different Moses. Hear me when I tell you, if you come up close enough to God to where he can spread his fire abroad in your heart, there will be a difference.
Yes, there will.
My blessed God, you talk about an evangelistic campaign. There was a 500,000 men over there beside the women and children, you know, living in around Goshen. And the Lord set him afire. From the backside of the desert, lonely place back there. Nobody to have a conversation with. No excitement. Humdrum. Talk to nobody but the sheep. No fellowship, no association. An exciting life, shepherd, until the Lord poured the fire on him. He said, goodbye, sheep. I'm going to Egypt. My God, with the fire saturating his life. He'd talk about evangelism. He went over there and talked to the elders of the Jewish people, the Israelite people.
told him, said, "Hey, God met me out there in the backside of the desert. He told me he has seen your afflictions and your tears, and he knows your sorrows, and he has come down to deliver you, and he sent me over here with a message to you to tell you that he is going to take you out of this Egyptian bondage, going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey." They needed delivering. I want you to look at them. Slaves. Acting like beasts of burden. Oppressed. Depressed. Under the hard taskmasters. Slave drivers. Having to go out and gather their own straw to put to make their own brick. Demanded to keep up their quotas. Eaten onions and garlics around the flesh pots of Egypt. But here's a man with a message. Oh, he convinced them with signs and wonders. This man, from a humble shepherd man out at the backside of the desert to a nationwide evangelist, all in one man. With the fire burning in his heart. I'm talking about the difference. Going over there to pull a bunch of people out of hardship and heartache. Bruising and beatings. He convinced them, all right. He told them, and they said, "We like the way it sounds. We'll go with you." Did you know time came to go? Moving day came. And if you're here tonight and you haven't moved yet, I just got news for you. This is moving day. He told him, said, that a certain day we're going to be going at a certain time. And I think he stood at the end of Goshen Avenue. And he watched the houses on this side and the house on this side. And he stood there, and it's time to go. This is right now the moment. This is the hour. This is the second. I hope I can see somebody stepping out in the street all at once on this side. Here came the man and his family out with a knapsack on their back, closed the door, went around the back, got their cattle and sheep, pulled them around there, got out in the middle of the street on the other side, the same thing. Then from side to side, same thing. They filled Goshen Avenue with traveling kits and cattle and sheep and everything they own, said, "We're not leaving a hoof behind. We're taking it all out with us." My God, they had been thoroughly, totally evangelized. Here we're going to go out and follow this preacher to a land that flows with milk and honey. You talk about a difference. Here they started in military fashion. 500,000 men, sight, women, children. They said, "We're moving out, Mr. Pharaoh. Ah, you've put enough on our backs. There's something better ahead for us. We're moving. Goodbye." And they marched. And they marched. And of course, you know they hit the Red Sea. I'm not going to go into all of that because you've heard me talk about the Red Sea. And those frontliners getting their feet wet. You heard me talk about that already. No need of me repeating myself on that. But I would like to tell you that they were given passage across the Red Sea. And when they had gotten all the way across, then the waters rolled back in on the Egyptians that were trying to pursue them. And brother, all I want to tell you about that is that when old Moses, that tongue-tied preacher, got them all across the Red Sea, he got up on a stump and sang a solo. My blessed God, you talk about difference. Would you consider that's difference? And he got the ladies stirred up until they got out their tambourines, their timbrel, and went into a song and a dance. Miriam, you know, the sister of Moses, supposed to be dignified, supposed to be cultured, supposed to be kind of high, you know, sister of the leader, is out there dancing, singing, and a song and a dance. Oh, I imagine somebody came up to her and said, "Hey, Sister Miriam, you know you are Moses' sister. You do have some kind of a reputation to keep, you know. And you out here dancing around like, why do you dance like that?" She said, "I'll tell you why I dance like that. I remember the old flesh pots of Egypt. I remember the taskmasters. I remember the slave drivers. I remember bloody days of hard toil and work. And I just got out on victory side of the Red Sea, and I'm enjoying the difference. And if you don't care, I think I'll dance a little bit." Woo-hoo!
I'm telling you, there is a difference. I'm glad I traded off my bondage. I'm glad I traded off my slavery. And he set me free. Glory. That's what I'm shouting about. Hey, if I look a little undignified to you, I flat don't care. As a matter of fact, I'll say it a little different to that. I flat don't care.
I'm shouting. Oh, I'm shouting because I got out of slavery, out of bondage, and I'm over here in the free side.
My God. If you're addicted to alcohol, addicted to dope, addicted to anything else that holds you bound, why don't you do like the Israelites said, "I'm walking out." That's all you got to do is walk out. If you walk out, you'll be over on the shores of sweet deliverance. My God. You'll be over there where if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. Aren't you glad there's a difference? We're not as excited about the difference as we ought to be, though. Our bush is not burning as high as it ought to. When your bush goes out, it becomes gray ashes. Who wants gray ashes? I want a burning bush. I intend to keep one. My God, I was born in the fire, and it takes more than smoke to satisfy me. And as you have put on Christ, so walk ye in him. Don't slow down. Don't let up. Don't cool off. Keep on going. Glory. I got to thinking about David when David became king, you know. Just before he became king, he was a great friend of Jonathan. Jonathan said, "Oh, David, you're going to be the king, you know. I'm supposed to be the heir of the kingdom, but you're the man. David, when you get to be king, I wish that you'd remember my kinfolks, my kindred, my family tree. Be kind to them, David." David swore to him, "I'll be kind to your kinfolks." And after he'd been king for a while, he said, "I remember I made a promise to Jonathan that I'd be kind to his kinfolks." So he sent an inquiry through the dominion. "Is there any of Saul and Jonathan's kindred left anywhere in the kingdom?" And after a while came back a reply. "Yeah, Jonathan's own son is alive. Crippled, helpless, lives in Lodibar. Lodibar means a place of no pasture. Desolate, lonely, loathsome, uneventful place. Helpless, hopeless, in Lodibar. Just about as soon not live as to be in Lodibar. That's not living." David sent his horsemen, his footmen, his carriage to get him. My God. Do you feel pretty good? I want you to know I feel good. Don't y'all feel anything at all? Glory. Sent this carriage to get him. the spokesman of the crowd came up to his door, knocked on the door, and said, "They tell me that the son of Jonathan lives here." "Yeah, he's right in here, son Jonathan. May I speak to him?" "Surely. I'm from the king." And that scared this young man. "Oh boy, I guess maybe he wants to take vengeance out on me for all my grandfather did." No, that wasn't it. No, that wasn't it. He came in, the spokesman, and said, "The king wants to have you come to the palace that he might show you loving kindness. He wants to move you to the capital. He wants you to stay there with him." He said, "Hey, that's great. That's exciting that I'll get to go to the capital and see the capital and see the king. Meet him." "Oh, no, thank you. You did a noble thing. It's notable that you would come all this way to invite me. But you see, I'm incapacitated. I'm crippled. I'm unable to go. I wouldn't have the strength." "Oh," they said, "man, he didn't mean for you to come on your own strength. He didn't mean that you're coming up there by yourself. That's what he sent us for. To take you. We're going to pick you up. We're going to put you in that carriage. We're going to take you to where the king will take care of you for the rest of your life." Hey, the king had sent, and all he had to do was consent. My blessed God, if you've never been saved, if you're not a Christian, if you are still living in Lodibar, he has already sent for you, and all you have to do is consent. They said, "If you're willing, we'll pick you up, sir. We'll put you in that carriage. We'll take you to see the king." He drove with them, came up into the courtyard of the king's palace. King was out there to welcome him himself. Saw the king waiting to welcome him. "Glad to have you out of Lodibar." That's what the Lord would like to do to you that are living in Lodibar tonight. He'd like to come by your house, your pew where you are right now, pick you up in the carriage, and take you to associate with the king. And while he sat for the rest of his life at the king's table and ate right next to the king. One day while they were eating, I'm just imagining this. Oh, I know what I'm fixing to tell you is true. But I think it must have been one day while they were enjoying fellowship at the table. King said, "I am going to give you back everything that your father owned, everything that your grandfather owned. Going to give it back to you. It's yours for all your life." That's what he's going to do for me. He's going to give me back everything that I owned and that I lost in Adam. He's going to give it all back to me. And I'm going to sit at his table. That's different, isn't it? Do you believe that we have a difference? Glory. I got to thinking about Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet. Good man, the prophet. But one day, he caught a glimpse of God, of the Lord. High, holy, lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And while he looked at God's holiness, and then he looked back at himself, he said, "Hey, I'm not up to par. I'm not up where I ought to be. I look at your holiness. I look at myself. And I'm not up to number 10. He said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people just like me, of unclean lips." Boy, that's all it takes. If you feel like that you're down a little, if you're down to 6 on a scale of 1 to 10, if you're down to wherever, if you just, all you have to do is say what Isaiah said. Lo, it's me, because I'm not up there. And you know what God did. He said to an angel nearby, said, "Get the tongs and get the fire off of the altar. Touch his lips."
Hallelujah.
They had to handle it with tongs, and we were baptized with it. But it touched his mouth, touched his lips. Call the fire! And about that time, Isaiah said, heard somebody say, "Who will go for us? Whom can we send?" He said, "Here I am, Lord. Let me go." My God, I'll tell you, there was no energy shortage there. Totally energized, exercised, thrilled, excited. Said, "Let me go." Ah, that's what he would like to do for every one of us. Hey, we shouldn't get too quiet about it. We shouldn't get too staid about it. We shouldn't get too routine about it. I think what we need to do is have our hands in the air. I think we ought to be clapping our hands. We ought to be shouting glory. We ought to be speaking with tongues. We ought to be shaking and jerking under the power of God, like we did the night we received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he'll put the tongues to you with a coal of fire. All you got to do is say, "Lord, I need it." Oh, yeah. Hey, Isaiah wasn't backsliding. No, buddy, he wasn't backsliding. He just felt like he wasn't up there, up to where he wanted to be. But the Lord put him there. The Apostle Paul, boy, he got a lift. Of course, he was a big cultured gentleman, you know. He was that educated man. He was that prestigious man. He was that man of great authority. He was the man had big connections. Nobody bigger than him. Boy, he was connected with the high priest and the religionists of his day. Permitted to kill the church people. Put him in jail. Big man in his own rights, you know. Something happened to him. The Lord saw him going over to one day to persecute the saints a little further. Saw him riding that horse. Said, "I think you'd make a good preacher. I think you ought to do what you're fighting." Tapped him with his little finger, knocked him off of the horse. Right out in the dust. He bit the dust. Oh, yeah, he sure did. He's on his way to Straight Street, you know. But he was going for one purpose, but it wasn't but just a minute until his purpose changed. And he's blind, and he said, "Lead me where you want me to take you, Straight Street, please." They're the only people who can help me. Those same people that was going over there to fight. Straight Street people. They took him, and of course, you know the story. He prayed, fasted over there. The Lord sent Ananias over there and helped him out. Helped him to get saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and healed. You ask old brother Paul, "Hey, Paul, you're such a big man, you know. You had all the connections anybody would ever want. You was a prestigious man, you know. How come you'd have changed so quick?" He would have said, "I count all things lost that I might attain unto the excellency of the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection." He said, "Is that it?" He said, "Yeah. As a matter of fact, I'd like to tell you just a little bit more. I count all things lost. I count all things done that I might win Christ." Prestige, authority, education, popularity, connections. He said, "That all looks like a junk pile to me in comparison to what I saw in Stephen's place that day I was holding the coats for the people who killed him. What I saw on his face surpassed anything I have ever seen in any man." My blessed God. He got the difference. He died for the difference. He wouldn't trade back. Oh, yeah. I guess you know, you remember about Brother Peter. I talked about him last night, but I want to talk a little bit more about Brother Peter. You know that Brother Peter did go down because the Lord said, I've seen you, and I know that Satan wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I'll use you again. Isn't that beautiful? That when you are converted, I'll use you again. Well, Brother Peter got overconfident, you know. That was his first step down. He got overconfident in himself, and that was his first step down. And he was so confident in himself, he didn't think he had to stay awake while the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Second step down was he went to sleep. Third step down was that when the high priest servants came around where he was, you know, he just politely took out his knife and cut his ear off. And when he cut his ear off, Jesus was there, and he just picked it up off the ground, stuck it back on his head, and it stayed there, and Peter got insulted about that, you know. He said, well, I was just trying to do my job. I was trying to defend him. Sometimes we try to do the right thing in the wrong way, you know. Anyway, that was another step. That was signs of the flesh. Did you hear what I said? That is opposed to humanity I was talking about last night. This was signs of the flesh. And then, of course, he followed the Lord afar off. That's his next step down. And then when he got to the judgment hall, he got with wrong company. And that was the last step down until he cursed and swore. Peter had to get some more difference. He had to get different again. Cursed and swore when they said, you're one of them. But after he did it, compunction hit his conscience and his heart broke. And he left out of the room, weeping and crying bitter tears. Repented. I said, repented. And that's what you're supposed to do. If you do something not right, just repent. And the Lord will love you right on. And you know, on Easter morning, when Mary was out there in the garden and saw Jesus, and Jesus said to her, Mary, go to town and tell Peter and my disciples, I'll see him in the city. That's what I like about him. He'll do a personal evangelism thing. He sent word to Peter especially. Since he's a backslider, sent him word especially. And he got back right. And hey, on that Easter morning, you know, when the Lord walked through that locked, closed door, and the Lord stood up there right in front. Peter was on the front seat that day. I believe Peter was on the front seat. I think when Jesus walked through that wall, walked through that door without unlocking anything, Peter's sitting there. I think Peter said, Jesus, I'm here. I'm here. Sure glad to see you, Jesus. And the Lord said to him when he said to all the rest of them, because I live, ye shall live also. Praise God. Oh. And it was on the day of Pentecost. You know, he'd fulfilled other duties before the day of Pentecost, but on the day of Pentecost, he's the one to turn the keys over there. He's the one to unlock the upper room, I think. And asked them all in, had a business meeting, and kind of moderated the meeting. I think he kind of was the pastor. But boy, when the Holy Ghost had come, and when they had all spoken with tongues, and when it all got quiet enough to where he could say anything, he preached a sermon. He preached the first Pentecostal sermon. Said, you men of Judea, hearken, these folks aren't drunk like you think. He didn't say they weren't drunk. He said, like you think. They were drunk. I've been drunk. Have you ever been drunk? My blessed God, I should tell you folks, I've been drinking. I keep on drinking. I said to the Lord one time, please give me a drink. He said, yeah, take a river. My God. Well, Peter was there on the day of Pentecost. He was one of the first to get the Holy Ghost. He preached the first sermon after Pentecost. And those folks that had been to the judgment hall that day, you know, that night, I said, hey, that guy up there preaching. That preacher? Hey, preacher. See who's preaching? That's Peter.
Didn't you hear him over there in the judgment hall that night when Jesus was on trial? He denied Jesus. What's happened to him? How can he preach like that? 3,000 people get saved one day. How can he preach? I'll tell you how he preached. He came right on through and got the difference, brother. My blessed God, he got the difference. And if you have taken some steps down, I got news for you. You can still get the difference.
Stephen. Hey, Stephen, first martyr. Paul held the coats of the people and martyred him. Standing there, throwing rocks at him, throwing stones at him, until he was beaten to a bloody pulp, fell beneath the pain and the beatings. Stephen, hey, Stephen, how can you take it, Stephen? How can you just stand there and let them beat you like that? Throw rocks at you. He said, behold, I see the heavens open. Yeah, but you're praying for these people that are throwing rocks at you. Why would you pray for them and them treating you like that? He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Glory. And that's where he'll be, brother. He'll be standing, looking right down, standing at the right hand of the Father. He said, you know how I can take it? I look back at all of my hardships. I look back at all of my problems and perplexities. I look back at all the hard things I've had to go through with. But I just got a glimpse in glory. And I see how much different it is up there than it is where I have been. And I'm ready to go get that, praise God. And that will be the difference. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, to live is Christ. To die is gain. Difference? Oh. All you got to do to get this is say, devil, I'm through with you. I'm swapping you off. I'm through with you, devil. Jesus, I'm your man, your woman. Walking out of Egypt. Walking away from this flesh pot. Walking away from this slavery. And you'll have the difference. Glory. Oh, if you're not saved here tonight. I wish if you've never given yourself to God, you'd do the most noble thing you ever did in your life. Just step up here. Let me just pray the sinner's prayer with you. For the last two nights, I prayed the sinner's prayer with somebody. And the last two nights, they've been saved. It takes about a half a minute or less. Some of you people have made to be looking at me saying, do you think it really works? Every time. I don't see it fail. It works every time. Hey, say I'm going to walk out. Devil, I'm walking out. Drunkenness, I'm walking out. Dope, I'm walking out. Worldliness, I'm walking out. Death, I'm walking out. And I'm going to shout because I have the difference. Let the congregation stand, and I'm sure our organist opinion is there. I don't know how many sinners we have here. I don't know how many backsliders we have here. But just like Peter made a comeback, you can make a comeback. The Lord said, if you see a brother sin a sin, not unto death ask life for him, and life shall be given him of your Father which is in heaven. I like to lay my hands on backsliders and invoke the power of God in your life. Is there somebody that would just walk down this aisle now? That's what revival's all about.